I was watching the revelation yesterday. It was so beautiful as it unfolded yesterday. It was so lovely, so wonderful. You know, I really marvel at the wonderfulness of God, the glory of God, how beautiful serving God is. You know about the unknown, you see into the spirit, you understand the future, you see the wonderful revelation of the Lord. I think of this morning, how beautiful it is, how sweet it is to be here. You know, when you really understand God in life. In our congregation this morning, here we are serving the Lord, here we are together, here we are to worship God, and everything's so beautiful. You know, nobody would think that anything was going on. But you know, as I stand here, I pick up something in the spirit. There's a young girl here, a young teenage girl, and she's got herself so much, her mind so much on herself until she can't even enter into the spirit. And she'll come to church time and time again. And she thinks nobody knows anything about it, nobody knows it, nobody picks it up, you know. Just a young girl, but she is so carried away with herself as to think that she is just so outstanding. Until lust is working on the little girl. Working on the little girl just continually. I'm talking about lust now. Spirits. Fine little girl. But because of this, see, her mind is on herself. Well, she isn't the only one. Numbers of people, their minds are so much on themselves until they can't get into the spirit. See, they can't tell what God's doing. They never get past the veil. They're hemmed up right there. They're caught right there. But I marvel at this young lady. You know, fine little person, but it's really something. But here we are this morning to worship the Lord, and everything is so beautiful. Everything's going along so lovely. As I said yesterday, watching the wonderful revelation of the Lord Jesus as it unfolded, just in its beauty, its magnificence, it was so soul-stirring. And Brother Ted came over yesterday, and he and I talked quite a while, and we got into things concerning revelation, concerning his life, and concerning the present day truth as to what God is doing right now. And Ted was in no little way tore up. It really tore him up. Oh, he was really tore up because realizing that God has seen it every move and had prepared his heart to do the things that he had done, and that everything that he did was in revelation and seen, and it really got a hold of him. But you know, this is the way it is. God, we do things, you do things, I do things. But see, even when we do these things, it doesn't matter what we do. It doesn't matter what our plans is. The Bible said the steps of a righteous man is ordered by the Lord, and no matter what we do, God already had it mapped out. It was already planned. Whatever we do, it was still God, step by step. Step by step, showing us and telling us, and we may not see it. So far as seeing the revelation, we might not see the move of God, but yet by faith, trying to please him and trying to follow him, by faith, he orders our steps. And by faith, as it was said of Abraham, Abraham sojourned in a strange land, seeking a city whose builder and maker is God. Not knowing where he went, the Bible said. He didn't have a revelation to know where he was going. He only had a revelation to know that God was directing his path. And by faith, he continued. Whereas the Bible speaks of Paul having gone up to conference with Peter, he went by revelation. He knew where he was going, why he was going. It was revealed to him. But on the other hand, you know, you walk with the Lord. The average person walks with God, and they don't know anything at all about where they're going or what. They just know that the Lord said, get thee out of the land of thy kindred. And, of course, the flesh is our kindred. When we start getting out of the flesh, we're leaving the land of our kindred. And he said, I'll make a great nation out of you. And the great nation is the spiritual people of God. They are a great and a mighty nation. They have a king. His name is Jesus. And you move out of the natural world and you move into the spiritual world, you become part of the great nation of God. To To Abraham, it was just a natural nation, bringing forth a natural people. But to us, it is being part of the great spiritual nation of which we are. So it is thrilling to be a Christian. Thrilling to understand. It's thrilling to get thee out of the land of thy kindred, which is the flesh, and get into the world of spirit. As Paul said, to be spiritual, praying that God will grant unto us the spirit of revelation. To the extent that we might comprehend the heights, the depths, the width, and the length of this wonderful, great, marvelous thing called salvation. So it's good. It's just good to be a Christian. It's good to be here. Glad to have you with us. Glad to have our brother Lord with us. He hasn't been down in a few days. And brother Lord drives a long ways to come down here and be with us. And I love brother Lord, and I really appreciate him coming. He's inspirational to me. But we thank God for these people. I mean, we appreciate him coming to be with us. And the others that come in from time to time, sometimes I see you, sometimes I don't see you. But I still am very grateful for you to be here with us, very appreciative for you to be here with us. I noticed that Chris and his companion has started coming a little more regular here lately, and I appreciate that. I think a lot of Chris. Chris has been over the road of heartaches, and we appreciate him being here with us. Also, Richard, he's a regular tender. He likes this. Richard, he just likes this. You know, I love Richard. When I first talked to him, he didn't know what this was all about. But he's come to love Jesus, and he just loves this thing. He likes to go to church. He likes to be a part of it. And he's got little Ernie with him this morning. And I really appreciate Richard. He's an inspiration. You know, we ought to always be an inspiration. Did you know that? A real, eternal, godly, inspirational, or inspiration to them that are round about us. If you can't inspire anybody through life, what good is your life? I mean, if you can't inspire somebody to do something, what good are you? There's natural people that have natural jobs. They make natural money. They get to be natural millionaires. And they inspire people, you know. Somebody looks at them and says, my lands, if he can do that, I can do that too. And they get all inspired just because of that individual. Whereas there are some that are singers. And there are entertainers in the world. They inspire people. You know, and somebody said, my, I'd like to be like him. You know, because they are inspirational. There's boxers and there's wrestlers and there's football players. And there's people that spend their time just building their physique. You know, to where they can outdo another fellow, whether it's in sports one way or another. And because of this, they are, you know, they're handsome in their physique and they're rugged and they tumble and they toss and they kick up their feet and they scream like a hyena. And somebody says, I'd like to be like that, you know, because he draws attention. You know, and then there are those that excels the beast rim, that's so high above the beast rim that they don't care for those childish things and those beastly practices. And they're way up here in this great world called heaven and eternity. And they're up here in the great world of power and brilliance and beauty and radiance, unending wisdom and understanding. And they are having the greatest kind of time. Though people in the natural a lot of times don't see it, for the simple reason to be in that realm, you have to kill out this realm. To be in that great state of ecstasy, you have to do away with this state of ecstasy as to the natural. And you're always killing the natural so that you can excel in the spiritual. As Jesus, a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief, having no beauty that any should desire him, and the Bible said no reputation to the extent that they did not esteem him. And yet he was the most beautiful thing that ever came to earth. Just to unveil Jesus, the Son, would hang its head in shame just to unveil him. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, when they smote him at Calvary and God took the veil off, the sun said, I refuse to shine. I refuse to shine. Not needed any longer. And the Bible said it turned as dark as sackcloth of hair. All, everything that was bright and brilliant withdrew its shining. Because the most beautiful, the most radiant of all came forth, and they just hung their head in shame, as we said, you know, as we say sometimes, and they refused to shine. It's just too much for me. The sun said, I just came to me. Backed off in the corner. Pulled down the shades. But if you ever considered the fact that you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, members in particular, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, and that ye have this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, and should at any time that the Lord decide to unveil you, that the sun likewise would do the same thing, it would refuse to shine, because your beauty and your radiance is so lovely, so surpassing, that the sun would just move off into a corner again while you was around, because it wouldn't be needed. You know, the Bible speaks of the city, the beautiful city of God. And the Bible speaks of it like this, that in that city it hath no need for the sun, for the Lamb is the light thereof. When the Lamb comes to give light to that great city, the sun will never, never shine again. Its work will be finished. So, it's so beautiful. So beautiful. Even though a lot of times we don't understand, you know, we think of the light as a natural light. And we think of this great, wonderful Prince of Life, even Jesus, as being a natural light. Not comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Sometimes we're unwise as to the revelation and understanding to the degree that we don't know that this means understanding, true God understanding, when we speak of light. That when we speak of light, we're speaking of dimensional depths. That is to say, it might be a candlelight, it might be a fluorescent light, or whatever it might be. You know, it is a depth, it is a measure. And that from the quickening. So then, light, the dimensional steps of light, is typical of the dimension of God, whether it be first dimension, second dimension, third dimension, or the dimensional acts of God, or the dimensional depths of life. Life, as they use the terms in the scripture, this life we are acquainted with, this life we have handled, our hands have handled this life. And that the Word was spirit, it was life, it was made flesh, and their life was made flesh. If I handle the hand of my wife, I'm handling life. I'm handling life. For that is the expression of life. And when life backs off from that expression, the image goes back to its original particles or elements, back to the dust, because there is no image or form. Because life, images, forms, that is the expression of life. Maybe we'll speak on that some this morning, I don't know. But anyway, as I was telling the brethren, sometimes I say, you know, you don't understand revelation. You understand revelation in the sense that you hear a revelation. You understand revelation in the sense that you get something, but you really don't know what revelation is. And of course, sometimes people, they get a little vexed at me, and they think, what do you mean? I'm not ignorant. You know, I know. I know. You know, I know. And that's great. That's wonderful. It's wonderful. Folks are not ignorant. But it is true that sometimes we just don't understand. And of course, when it comes to that particular thing, there never has been but one that understood that. Just one. You know, the only one that ever understood life is life. That's all. Maybe we'll try to explain it if we can. But anyway, right now I want to say something. Revelation yesterday was beautiful, things taking place. And it was over, I don't know what time, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning before I finally had a chance to retire, lay down and rest a little bit so that I could have the energy to get up this morning in a new breaking forth of resurrection and energy for Christ. It was way over in the morning, a number of our brethren, I know Brother Gary was there and Brother Clyde, just a number of them was there, Brother Willie. They were there last night. Some of the boys was working on the songs, like Brother Stan and Brother Richard the Jew, Brother Chuck. They were working on the songs, and while they were working, I was kind of directing them a little bit, and it, of course, gave me a chance to elaborate, talk about the wonderful, wonderful revelational life of the Son of God. And I was pointing toward this morning being a typical thing having to do with the climax of a great, marvelous thing. Well, as I say, we come to church and there's nothing that we see a lot of times, so nothing climax in that we didn't see anything so that it would have a chance to climax. There was nothing transitional in our mind as to a beginning or as to a happening. Therefore, there was nothing as to a climax as to an end. But then there are some that are looking. There's some that's watching. There's some that's praying. There's some that actually see things. I mean, they marvelously see what I'm saying. As to what degree, you know, it might be 30-fold, might be 60-fold, could be 100-fold. But watching that, it was really fascinating that those things should transpire, and a few little things that we elaborated on as to Brother Ted and I, we talked, well, I guess, several hours, 2 or 3 hours. And then, of course, some of the other brethren, after Ted had left, we talked, and it went on over into the morning, 2 or 3 o'clock, which is not unusual for us, you know, when we talk about Revelation. But this morning, I noticed Brother Lloyd coming down, and the way the Lord uses him, he follows a certain place in the mind of God, and unusual in that he brought his little family with him this morning. And when he came down, he talked to me a little while, and when I started out the door there to come around here, he said, Brother Pike said, have you ever read this little book? And I said, well, I looked at it, and as far as I know, I never have. Seems like I might have seen this little book, but the title of it, most of you are probably acquainted with this. I've heard some of you make mention of this. But the title of it is Why Little Bethlehem. And I thought that's really striking. Today having to do with the climax, a great, mighty climax. And his name being Lord, and him visiting our sanctuary this morning with his little family. Because he hasn't done that before. And then he hands me the little book, Why Little Bethlehem? Whereas today specifically had to do with why Little Bethlehem. And of course this Christmas season has to do with the things of God. It has to do with Brother Branham. I told Brother Bradley, I said, Brother Bradley, this year it has to do with you and Brother Peregrine out in Tucson, Arizona. It also has to do with me. But, you know, seeing this, it was really staring. Why, Little Bethlehem? I suppose it's a sermon that Brother Branham preached. But and I think it was on a date when he was showing off his new overcoat, from what I noticed when I opened it up. Somebody brought him an overcoat, and childlike as a person is, you know, he said a day or two before he had seen Brother Neville show off his new suit that somebody got him, so he decided to wear his overcoat on the platform so everybody could see it. And he thought it might have been a little childish, so he told him he was still kind of childish, you know. He wanted to show it up. But anyway, he says here, said it might look kind of funny this morning to wear my overcoat on the platform, but I was so happy, he goes on to say, to display that pretty overcoat the church gave me. I seen Brother Neville up here the other day with that nice suit on, how it fit him so nicely, and I thought, well, you know, it looks so nice, and the congregation talking about it, I thought I'll just wear my overcoat out on the platform. So You know, it just shows that people are human. They're still human. There was a human side to Brother Branham, just like there was to Jesus. Jesus delighted in the fact that there was a human side. He called himself the Son of Man. And he really delighted in the human side to the extent that it was a chance to fellowship his brethren and come down to earth from his great God estate and eat bread with them and to shake hands with them and to hug their neck and to be fellows with them. You know, he just loved that. And he'd say, I'm the Son of Man. I'm the Son of Man. Well, that is, he was showing off his overcoat, as we say. And as Brother Branham, finally he laid the overcoat aside to get down to business. But I thought this is really something. Little Bethlehem. Why Little Bethlehem? Why Little Bethlehem? You know, sometimes we show things off in our childish way. Being down in the rim of humanity was Jesus' childish side. That was his, you know, from a little baby. So I say sometimes, Betty and I, we've been over in Nazareth, and we spent a night there, night or two, there where he spent his childhood, where Jesus spent his childhood. Chance just to look around a little bit. As a matter of fact, we received a Christmas card from, what's our brother's name, Betty? I know it, but can't get it registered. He's in Israel, and he wrote some writings in the little Christmas folder, and he said to my friend, Brother George, was it? Said, I sure hope you'll come to Israel to visit me. And he had a picture, you know, of the wise men and the birth of Jesus. Johnny, what's the last name? Johnny Gideon. This little book, I'm sure within my heart, or I feel reasonably sure, that when Brother Branham preached this and when they titled this Little Bethlehem, that he wasn't talking about Bethlehem and Monroe. I don't think he was talking about that. He was no doubt talking about this same little Bethlehem that I got the letter from today, or the Christmas card. But, see, whereas we preach, the Bible said it's not you speaking, but the Heavenly Father from within you, then Brother Branham might have been speaking of Bethlehem over there. But then what Bethlehem was Christ speaking of? Whereas when Brother Branham had the vision, being in the second dimension, it was said that he looked beyond that and he saw the third dimension to the extent of the ladies in the long dresses, pointing over to that. And when he asked about Jesus, they said he's up a little higher. He's a little higher, on a little higher level, which made it very obvious that that was a dimension that he was in. That was a dimension which I believe to be the second heaven. I believe to be the second heaven. I believe I could prove that. But anyway, as it was with the vision that I had, where I had the rod in my hand, and I said, I want my mother to have a dress. And there it was, a mini skirt. Or dress, as they call it. And I was so alarmed. Then the next thing, it was a midi skirt or dress. And I was still alarmed. And the next thing, it was a maxi skirt or dress. And I said, that's beautiful. That's wonderful. That's ladylike. That's the way I want it. Of course, knowing that my mother had to do with the church, the Lord explained to me what he was doing when I came out of the vision. And at that time, the vision showed this great outpouring of the rain. And it was very moderate in the beginning, as, you know, in that I had the rod in my hand. I was making conversation with somebody, and I was right outside of Atlanta, Georgia, in the vision, as far as I could tell. Like the city here, just about out to where we're at right here. And making conversation, I felt a little drop of rain, just a real misty-like thing. And I said, rain. And all of a sudden it got harder. And I said, rain. And it got harder. And I said, rain, rain, rain. And then it just looked like that they poured it out by the tub full, you know. I mean, I never seen such a rain. It just was just pouring down. And when I come out of it, I said, Lord, what in the world is that? But in the vision, I remembered. All of a sudden, I remembered. I said, oh, I know what's wrong. I got this rod in my hand, and as long as I got it in my hand, when I say something, it'll come to pass. And I'd forgotten I was standing there with it. See, that's the way it is with the church. You've got the rod of Christ in your hand. Like, read these little old books about the magic wand. You've got God's great, mighty rod, as it was with Moses when he had the rod in his hand. You have to be careful what you say. Sometimes you'll turn to a person, you'll say, God will get you. See? And you have to say, oh my God, I didn't mean that. You know, because anything can happen to that person. So you don't do that. You know, even your child, you know, you say something to your child or to your child, and all of a sudden something happens. You think, oh my God, I shouldn't have said that. So you have to be careful what you say. But I said that to say this. There's something that's taking place, and Brother Branham, he saw those dresses he saw in the third dimension. Midi, which was the name of his wife. Midi, the Midi dresses that had to do with the second. When I said a dress for my mother, it was a Midi. See, that was second. That was the second thing, which indicated a real nice-looking dress, fairly decent, you know, or the church not fully clothed, but clothed to a measure or a degree. So, such as it was, you know. But we're living in the third pool now, as Brother Branham called it, the third part. And he saw there the women fully clothed, which meant in his vision, God was saying, this is the church. Right now, you're just in the second move of it, Brother Branham. But I've made you a king in this realm. I put you at the head of the table. I've set you on a throne. You're a great, mighty warrior. But still, you're passing through the second dimension. And the fullness of the garment for the church is over here. I'll let you see. I'll let you see like Moses, as I was with Moses. I'll let you look over into Canaan. And so he saw it. And there it was, the fullness of the lady's dress. And of course, that's what it is. See, we know in part until that which is perfect is come. And of course, that which is perfect can't be but one thing. And that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. If somebody can prove that that's not true here at Bethlehem or anywhere in the world, then through a loving, godly manner, I challenge you to prove it. You can't prove it. It's not possible for you to prove it. There's three-dimensional steps. The Old Testament, the New Testament, and the ending of the book is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's the last book of the Bible. That's the last thing in the Bible. And that is the unveiled mystery, because it's in that book. It says that the mystery is finished. So, I just said that to say this, that we are in a great, great dimension. We're in a great, great hour, a great, great time. And this little book, Brother Lloyd, bringing it down to us, why little Bethlehem, I'm sure that Brother Branham might not have meant little Bethlehem here, whereas he could have had it in mind. But this little Bethlehem very definitely was in the mind of God, and this is the place that God has erected. And as I said a number of times, we didn't plan it this way, and the Lord knows we didn't, because we didn't have any blueprints, nor was it pre-drawn. But strangely enough, it has the little booth up in the top, which is very unusual for a church. You don't find that. Nor did I intend to build one, nor was that my plans. Nor did I have any thoughts about it. I never even considered a booth in the top. But the Lord said, do thus and thus, and I did thus and thus, and that's the way it came out. And Brother Branham said what he saw also was a panoramic view. Was I didn't plan this for a panoramic view. But it came out that way anyway. And as Brother J.T. Parnell said when he had the vision, he said, I saw the cathedral. He said, and in it, something as to the Ark of the Covenant, something that
was to be revealed, he said, the Lord said, it has never been revealed before. So God said, I'll do a new thing. So he brought this little book, that is Brother Lloyd. He brought this book in this morning, and I thought this is really striking for the prophet himself that was in our day that people refer to as being such a mighty man of God. He says, why, little Bethlehem? Why, little Bethlehem? Why not something else? Why not another place? Well, it goes back to what it says here on the little book, the house of God's bread. The house of God's bread. Why little Bethlehem? Because it is the house where God stores his bread, or that is the house where God's bread's at. The house of God's bread. We could dispute that, but on the other hand, if I ask today, do you believe that God has any bread in this house? I feel sure that hands would go up. I believe that it would. So then, the house of God's bread. Why little Bethlehem? Why little Bethlehem? Because it is the house of God's bread. Not only are we trying to feed the natural hungry, that is to the extent that we've been able to send off a number of thousands of dollars through prayer and the brethren's efforts, God's goodness, brought a number of thousands of dollars to the hungry, the natural hungry. Yet there is a spiritual hunger and a spiritual thirst. The people must be sufficed, and that must be quenched, or the people die. So why little Bethlehem? Why little Bethlehem? And I say, Lord, why? Why? Did you let it happen this morning? See, the confirmation of all that he does, always he does that. Everything that we've done, the move of the revelation of God, he's brought the confirmation to the extent that it went all around the world. See, here's Bethlehem. Well, anyway, this is an unusual thing, to say the least. We could say a lot of things this morning as to the telephone call, the conversation we mentioned the other night with our brother Shelby Wright over in the Earth of Jeff, and as to the fire that took place the other night over near Brother Kim Williams. And there's numbers of things that we could say this morning as to the revelation of the Lord Jesus, as to what is happening right now and what has happened. Whereas I've been real reluctant for numbers of months now, to the extent that I haven't elaborated a whole lot on present day happenings. The reason for that is the lack not the lack of interest. We have a great interest, but the lack of being spiritual. When you talk about spiritual things, things that are happening right now, when you talk about those things, if a person is not really keen in the spirit, they don't get anything. They don't fit nothing together. It don't make sense. It's foolishness to them. And the person has to really genuinely be in there for that to light up. That's why Paul said, I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Pray that God will grant unto you the spirit of revelation. One spirit, many operations. When that operation starts, you know, there has to be something there to make you light up like that. Like this morning, Sister Betty said she was listening to the radio program, which she does every Sunday. And she said that she really got something out of it. She really enjoyed it. Said it was good. But she said, I think that it probably went over to people's head, a lot of people, that is. So I just don't think they understood what she was saying. She said, she talked like she didn't think even the preachers understood what we were saying. And see, that means that if the preachers in general don't understand, how in the world would the laity understand? And the Lord said one time to Brother Branham, you can't teach Pentecostal babies supernatural things. And I'm sure that probably what Brother Branham meant was, you know, that the Lord was saying, they're still babies. Someday they'll grow up, you know. And they won't be babies, and they'll understand supernatural things. But while they're babies, you just have to give them the sincere milk of the Word. So then I'm just saying this morning that something fantastic has taken place. But now you think within yourself. Now, unless you're spiritual, unless you have been seeing something, unless you've been watching something, whereas people do that because some are spiritual. But now, if you haven't, what is this fantastic thing that has taken place? And can you explain it? Have you seen it? Do you know about it? Do you? If you do, then you are overflowing with the joy of God. If you haven't, then what can you say? So then this little book, I just thought I'd make mention of it. It came up here, and this morning has to do with such a beautiful thing. And connected with the meeting at Brother Green's this year, connected with our trip to Hawaii, crusade there, and connected with so many multiplied things that I could write not just a book, but volumes of books. But I'm thankful just to be a little part of such a great and mighty thing. You know, we're still trying to do something for the Lord. Last night we stayed late, didn't get in till over in the morning, trying to get an office straightened out concerning some things. And of course, as I said, I took the advantage to talk to the brethren. We write a lot of songs, or we have written a lot of songs. Many, many songs. Many songs we don't have because there was no record of them. There's no writings of them. And they're just a matter of a record in heaven. But many of the songs we have been able to preserve. And people seem to enjoy them. And there's people here at Bethlehem, they want to work with us with those songs and help us that they might be put on paper or put in sheet music form. And for this, we're real grateful, because that is also publishing the gospel, helping to expedite the cause of Christ, and of course, doing things that are beneficial to little Bethlehem and to the people here. So last night, some of them continued for a long time working on the songs and trying to do something with the songs. And I think maybe we pretty well got the thing straightened out, maybe, Frank. So it looks like that because of their efforts, their untiring efforts, it looks like that we were able to get quite a number of things straightened out to where, I don't know how many songs, hundreds of songs, I guess, are being cataloged. And many of those songs I wrote as I was riding down the road, sometimes tears dripping from my cheeks, and sometimes in prayer. But they are expressions of Christ within my heart and my feelings about Him. And of course, those songs I gave to my wife. I guess it's about the only thing I ever give her, really. Try to keep her a car. But most of the things I give to the brethren, just about everything. But I gave those songs to my wife. And of course, she gave the use of those songs to the brethren as to how that they wanted to use them, and they do use them. And for any benefit that it might be to God or to the brethren, she gives the songs into their hand. Whereas right at this time, David Paul and the children, they've got themselves together as to a singing group, and they are singing around the different parts of the country. And the Lord is blessing them and opening up places for them to sing. And I think they're to be on Channel 36 at some kind of breakfast within a few days. They've been invited up. And David was telling me that they sing one or two of the songs that I'd written over at a Church of God the other night. And said one of the songs, as they sang it, that the preacher just stood right up and just screamed out, "Glory to God." And said, one of them, he said, as we sing it, he said, the
the people of the audience in the church, he said, they just all came to their feet and said it was one of the songs that we had written. Whereas that's inspiring, you know, to know that my ministry is reaching somebody as to song, as to whatever it might be. The songs of Solomon we read, and of course David, the Psalms of David are the songs of David. I laid aside most of my music playing and my singing and my ambition. Betty and I, we sang together. We used to preach and sing together. And in my early life, when I had a singing career to that extent, when it was in full blossom, I just laid it aside. And I said, I won't do that, because I saw so many ministers and so many different ones going after the singing side of it and becoming famous for the singing side of it and projecting personality. And I wanted so much to project Jesus, even though I enjoy playing and singing, you know, strumming the guitar. As a matter of fact, Brother Gary's got me a guitar. He's bought me a, must be a beautiful Dove guitar. And some of the brethren have bought me musical instruments, guitars. Brother Taylor has been involved in that. But I felt to give them away. But I don't know, I kind of had the feeling maybe this guitar that I'd be keeping it. But I don't really know. I told Gary, you know, if I fail to give it away, I just have to give it away. Gary said, that's fine. But I don't know, I just kind of had a feeling I might be keeping it. But as I said again, I laid that aside. The office of Grace Music, which is the branch of our work here, God's really blessed it, because we've got our own recording studio, which is absolutely professional right down to the T. Some of the finest equipment. Whereas Bethlehem's real fortunate to have a professional recording studio. You have to pay a lot of money when you go to making tapes at professional studios. But our little group's got their own. If they want to sing, if they want to get together, the choirs, whatever. That's why I got it. And it's a great value as to some of the things that Brother Mitch mentioned, of making little slides and putting orientation in behind it and whatever. But that's not all that Grace Music is for. There's a lot of reasons for Grace Music. But we're grateful, because last night we were able to get a lot of those things out of the wilderness. And now, rather than having to go through a wilderness to get a song, we've got it cataloged, got it in order, and we've got the foundational readings from what we call the Universal Foundations. We've got the foundational readings according to code, and now we can computerize it. And all I have to do is just hit a button, it'll bring the code. It'll bring everything out front. It'll bring us the section and whatever. And then if I want a song, it's in a alphabetical numerical order, and it just brings it up like that. And we can make use of them now, whereas we couldn't before, because it was just all scrambled up. We can finish the ones we haven't finished, finish the music to them. And the Brother Ron and the sister, they're going to press in and try to give us more production on that end, according to what Ron told me. And be a little more explicit, a little more regular with that end of it, as to giving us the songs in full part harmony. But in the meantime, we're going to press on in with our single interest and try to do what we can, because David Paul is pressing me for those songs. He said, I want them. He said, I'll never rest till I put every last one of them on record. He said, I want them. He feels like the songs are anointed, and he said, I want a listing of every one of them. And so we're trying to work with them. They do have a stack of them up there, and they practice over and over singing them. Whereas he also got his papers yesterday. He received his corporation papers. He's incorporated now, and he was thrilled. He had his certificate and his golden seal and whatever. And I thought that's real striking, because what that corporation had to do with, spiritually speaking,
it was just perfect for it to come in yesterday. And then with Brother Lord bringing this book in this morning, little things that's foolish to the natural mind, but so astoundingly wonderful to me. But I was explaining to him yesterday what his charter had to do with. He was just thrilled and carried away. But I said all those things to say again, this one thing is that we're trying to do something at Bethlehem. We're trying to get the offices out of the wilderness. And I think Brother Taylor will right readily confess that you may think your office is excellent and you may think it's right up to par, and you don't realize how much of a wilderness it's still in and how much work is involved, not for one but numbers of people, just to have it legible and useful for the things of God. Is that right, Brother Taylor? So we are getting the offices straightened out. I trust that if you've got an office, that you'll be just as diligent and help us, and we'll help you, and we'll do anything that we can to try to help you to get your office straightened out. But for Christ's sake, don't procrastinate. Let me say this to you concerning the functioning of Christ. Don't go one day and skip another. I said this to the fellows last night, and this might be good to you this morning. You that have businesses, you that have offices, whether home or abroad, remember that if you give yourself first to your business, that is natural, then that means that you are in second place with God. Now you remember that. If your business is first, then you're automatically second place with God. But if God's business is first, you're automatically first place with God. So if you are contented to be second place with God, you know, then that's fine. Go about your business, put it first. Do whatever you have to do natural. Take care of your family first. But you that are first place with God, you know, in a race, not everybody wins, but he that runs according to the rules, and then they come in first place, second place, third place, and so on. You that are coming in first place in this race for the grand prize, let me tell you, while you're running, the Bible said, run with patience this race that is set before you. While you're running, run according to the rules. And while you're running, remember that when you put something first, aside from God, you're automatically second place. You lost your first place if it's something outside of God's desire. So lay aside everything and the weights that does so easily beset you. Run with patience the race that is set before you. Not as one that beateth the air, but as one that has entered the race to win. Be first place with God. Let him be first in your life. Give him the first fruits of your life. Instead of making provisions for your own self and for your own family first, don't do that. The Bible said, provide for the household of faith. Provide for the household of faith. You say, Brother Pike, now wait, I think you've kind of overstepped the boundaries, and I don't believe God wants that. Well, why did God require that Abraham lay his son on the altar? Wasn't it God first and the life of his son second? If he did that as to the life of a son, how much more with your frivolous doings of natural provisions for your own tummies and for your own families? See, God first. God first. Number one, God first. And then after God, whatever you want to do. Somebody said, I'll never do it, Brother Pike. That's their attitude. Well, it could matter a little with me. You know, I'm just a preacher. I'm just here to tell you. I don't care if you don't ever put him first. I don't care if you ever don't. You know, if you don't put him at all, I don't care. That's your business. I care in the sense I'd like to see you do right. I'd love to see you live for God. But if you don't even call his name, you know, that's your business. It is your soul that's lost, not mine. But you people that are first place people, you people that are first class on a plane, a lot of times I ride second class on a plane, you know, because it costs more to ride first class. And I try to economize. Boy, I scrouge and push and bump and, you know, and mumble a little if I'm not careful. Whereas them up first class, they just lounge back, big old wide seats, and first service when the stewardess comes around, you know, and we get the leftovers, as we say. They feed you good. But anyway, they get that little extra special care. You that are first class, you that can afford to pay for first class seats, you that are first class folks, up front folks, you that are coming in first place in the race, I'd like to exhort you, be careful. Don't let no man take your crown. Be careful. Be sure you lay aside everything to take care of the household of faith and to take care of God's children, God's house, and God will abundantly take care of you. I mean, He will abundantly do it. You say, oh no, Brother Pike, I give my money and then I have to... No, don't lie against the truth. You know, there's nothing that gets me more upset than that. That's one of the worst lying spirits I ever have come in contact with. See, my wife and I, the Bible said, prove all things and then hold fast to that which is good. My wife and I, we've already proved this. We've done give our little bit, the all that we had. Give it to God, you know, to that extent. Then I found myself saying, are you sure that you give all? But I made a diligent effort. See, and God has just filled our meal barrels up. He's just poured it in on us. He just gives us everything heart could wish for. He takes me anywhere I want to go. He just gives me the desires of my heart. My cup runs over. See, so you could never tell me that it don't work. See, because I done proved it. I done proved it. You could never tell my wife it don't work because she's already proved it. So that means you lie. When you tell me God don't do it, you lie. Now, if you tell me that God don't do it for you, I could understand that to this extent, that you don't do it for Him. So you haven't followed the rules. You haven't followed the regulations. You didn't come in first place. But if you come in first place, you can be sure that He'll open the windows of heaven and give you that little extra that they do for the first class folks. He'll give you that extra. He'll do something for you, folks. If you come into second place, then you might rate second place. You might live second place. You might live in a house second place, drive a car second place, or you might, in your efforts toward God, find second place. So far as anybody seeing your light, but the brighter the light, the farther it shines, and the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. So then we're children of light. And I say these things in a way to exhort you that to be more diligent, to give more earnest heed, take heed how that you hear, and to get out into business and have a vision for Christ, unless you perish. And come on in, folks, into the first place. Let whosoever will partake of the waters of life freely. Do whatever, but to be there if you really want revelation. If you really want revelation, then you got to come into first place. And I tell you this again from my heart. From my heart, just fasting and praying ain't going to do it. It ain't going to do it. Though we set a chain prayer, and that's needed, and you need to pray, and some of you are missing your prayer time, not willfully, you're trying to get it, but just remember, there's only one answer, obedience. Is better than all of your efforts and sacrifice. Obedience to hearken is better than the fat of rams. Obedience. Obedience. You say, well, fasting and praying is obedient. I realize that praying is obedience. I realize that fasting is obedience. But see, there's a lot more to it than that. There is many multiplied things. That's why the Bible uses the terms to add godliness, patience, brotherly love, long suffering, and on and on and on. And that's why it esteems charity. And that's why it esteems charity. Charity is far beyond all of your fasting and praying. Because faith doesn't work by fasting. I don't care how much you fast, your faith isn't going to work one bit more. Pray all you want to, your faith isn't going to work one bit more. Because faith don't come by fasting or praying, and faith is not expedited by fasting and prayer to the extent that faith works by love, by charity. Though I give my body to be burned, whether it be fasting, praying, I can burn it up any way I want to. It don't profit me nothing. Charity suffereth long. That's what he's looking for. Is a long suffering of a meek spirit. Of somebody that's kind, not vaunting itself, not lifting itself up, not being puffed up. Something that don't gossip and backbite. Something that conforms. Because charity is God's spirit. That is God. And charity wants to swallow you up. God, life, wants to swallow you up. Just swallow your being up. Give your being to charity. And brethren, when you do this, you won't be barren. You won't be unfruitful in the things of God. You'll abound. You'll be full of the fruits of God. You'll be abounding. Your cup will run over. And people everywhere will come to pick fruit from your tree. And it'll be a healthy, strong tree. So come on into first place. Come on into the revelation of the Lord. Come on into the mind of the Lord. Come on into the wisdom of Christ. Come on into this beautiful, wonderful world of the fullness of the garment of the church of Christ. And put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. Make no provisions for the flesh to fulfill the lust of the desire thereof. For we are not in the flesh, but we are in the Spirit. If so be the Spirit of God dwells within you. If you have not the Spirit of God, then you're none of His. But see, come into the Spirit of God. And baptized into that one body, having put on Christ. Then let's not make provisions for human desire, human ego. Provide for the household of faith. And let God provide for you. You look out for God and you provide for God. And you seek God. And then God will look out for you. And He'll provide for you. And He'll seek your benefits. So then, this is what we need to do. Seek the Lord first. 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 And then all these other things will be added unto you. There's just much that we could say about that. We could just go on and on and on in the wonderful treasures of God and the wonderful knowledge of Jesus as to explain things that would be beneficial to you, that would be rewarding to you. But if you're natural minded, if you think about eating and drinking and buying and selling and just the natural things, see, it's going to be disturbing. It's going to be disturbing to God. And God isn't going to bless you. Okay, I could talk to you for hours about these things, and I'd like to. I really like to, because it would do something for you. That's all Jesus ever did anyway. But I wonder a lot of times, you know, when I'm talking to you, I wonder. I think, well, Lord, I know that they're listening. I know they're attentive. I know that they're getting these things, but do they really understand what I'm saying to them? And I say this again, as I said to the brethren, I said, brethren, I know that you've got revelation. I'm not trying to belittle you, and I'm not trying to make it sound like that you are, you know, that you're ignorant, and that I'm not trying to de-Christianize you. I know you're great people, great people. I know that. I wouldn't have any wisdom if I didn't know that. If I couldn't discern that, I wouldn't have no understanding at all. But see, I have enough understanding to know that. Solomon said, this people, this nation, these people, these are gods. He didn't use the term gods, but Jesus did. These are gods. How do you communicate with a god? How do you teach a god anything? How do you explain something to a god? See, he said, I'm just a man. And though he was the wisest man of his times, yet see, the question still arises today. Brother Pike, you're just a man. How do you teach gods? How do you instruct gods? What can you tell a god that he don't already know? He's a god. Well, Jesus didn't really mean it were gods. You know, that wasn't really what he meant. Brother Pike, he was saying that, but, you know, it's like a Snow White, you know. It's like Prince Charming. No, it's not like that at all. It's not a figment of imagination. It's not some fiction. I'm speaking of gods. There are gods in the world today. There are gods. Not God, but gods, plural. There's more than one. There's gods in the world today. See, and I'm saying, as a man, what can I tell you? How can I speak to you? What can I instruct you with that would be beneficial to you? See, I can't. I know I can't. But now through Christ that strengthens me, when it's not me speaking, but God Himself speaking to the gods. Now we're talking about a king speaking to kings. For the Bible said He's made you kings. He's made you rulers. He's made you priests. Give you a royal priesthood. Now when He speaks, He can do it. Because He is the Lord of lords. And He is the King of kings. And He is the God of gods. And He can instruct. He can instruct you. No matter to your greatness, ever so much it could be, but God still can instruct you. So then a lot of times when I'm talking, it's not me. It is Him. It is Him, the chief leader. He is instructing. And He's telling the gods. And He's teaching the gods. And He's sharing His desire and His pleasure with the gods of this world, the gods of this earth. Not the gods of this world of stick and stone, but gods of this world, the members of the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gods of this world, in that the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. Well, that is the members of the body. Those gods, those true gods, those living gods, are ye not gods? Have I not called you gods? Didn't I say, Moses, I've made you God to Aaron and to the people? So, we're saviors. I'll make saviors to come upon the mount. We are saviors. You know, and I'd like for that to really get a hold of our people at Bethlehem. As to what degree are you a savior to someone else? As to the degree of your measure from God as to which you are. Whether it be little or whether it be much that God has given to you, invested in your life. Whatever you've incorporated in your lifestyle is to project Him and to show the glory of God to the people. The radiance of the light and life of God. So I say to the brethren a lot of times, I say, you don't understand revelation, brethren. You don't know what revelation is. I usually use that term. You don't know what revelation is. You may understand revelation. You know, you may understand revelation like you say, I got a revelation. But sometimes we think, and I hope I can talk to you like this. It won't bore you. But see, I say I've got a revelation. You say you've got a revelation. And you do have, and I do have. So we exchange conversation. We talk one to another. We have a revelation. And we're thrilled because of that great, wonderful understanding. But see, it's like the old saying, you get the cart before the horse. And you say, I've got revelation. I understand revelation. I see revelation. And you do, according to the level that you know that you're functioning in. Well, you see that. But I say, you don't know what revelation is. And like I was telling somebody this morning, you know, you could come by, you could give me a beautiful diamond. It could be in the rough. You could say, hey, here's a diamond. It could be the size of a baseball. And I say, thank you. They said, now don't forget, that's a diamond. I said, sure, a diamond. I throw it up and I play with it. Got me a diamond. You know, and when I get through, I'll throw it in a shoebox. You know, I'll put it back somewhere. Now, I may never even look at it. There it is, a diamond. And maybe somebody comes over someday and they start talking about jewelry. I say, oh yeah, a diamond. You know, I got a diamond. And I get the diamond out and we play around with it and I throw it back in the shoebox. And then the person that would give me the diamond or has given me the diamond, they say, I don't think you know what you got. I say, oh yes, I know what I got. I say, well, what have you got? I got a diamond. Well, I still don't think you know what you got. So we take the diamond, polish it up. You know, that is to say, it could be a polished diamond. It could be a cut diamond. It could be one that could catch the radiance and beauty of that around us. And we would know more what we had in that it was beautiful. But we still got a diamond. You know, we got a diamond. That's all it means to us is a diamond. We got a diamond. So we still put it back somewhere and lay it away. But we say, my, this is pretty and shiny. Like giving a country boy a Cadillac, you know, and he's never seen one. He wouldn't trade his horse and wagon for it. He wouldn't do that because he can ride in his wagon, and he don't know nothing about that thing. It's just shining pretty. But he's tickled. You know, he's happy because you give it to him. But if he ever does ride in it one time, take a trip, learn how to control it, he never want to go back to the horse and wagon no more. Same way with a diamond. If somebody ever comes by and say, look, I don't think you know what a diamond is. Now, I understand that you know that you got a diamond. You understand that this is a diamond. But I don't think you know what a diamond is. You know, you say, well, look, tell me, what is it? Say, well, this thing here is worth a fortune. This thing can feed you when you're hungry. It can give you the finest of automobiles to ride in. It can give you a bank account to where you can travel into any parts of the world. Well, it can just do everything for you. You say, my land, I didn't know that. So, oh, yeah, it's worth $1 billion. I say, my land, it's for sure that I didn't know what a diamond was. You know, diamonds is one of the chief things that they use for collateral. A lot of people wonder why other people buy jewelry, especially diamonds. It's because you can throw them in the safe and lock them up, and they're the best collateral you could get. They'll loan money on them right off just like that. You know, diamonds would be better than land or anything else as far as some people loaning money. That's why they keep them, not just to wear around, but they get a double pleasure out of it, you know. They can borrow on it or wear it around. You understand what I'm saying? A lot of times I say, brethren, I don't think you know what revelation is. I just don't think you know what it is. And truthfully, I really don't. I really don't. But it's for sure that I didn't until God revealed it to me. I didn't. And I'm going to say this, and that we're just talking to you. I guess God would have me to do this. Sometimes he does. We mention life, and sometimes I'd like to elaborate on life. I'd love to preach a sermon about it. But let's just take a thought just for a minute since we're just kind of discussing things. I say to you, I don't think you know what life is. I just don't think you know what life is. You say, oh yes, I have life. I know what life is. I breathe. I hear. I see. You know, I can feel. I can do things. Say, see, there I know what life is. I said, no, I still don't think you know what life is. Well, then we come down to something, folks. When we get down to that, come down to differentiating, or a point of differentiation as to life and what it means individually, or what it means as to people or species, or life as to measure, as to how much. So then I say, life. I used the terms this morning, life and a hog. What is life to a hog? So I said, well, you ain't talking about life. Yeah, you're talking about life. If you don't believe you're talking about life, you get out there and get him upset and he'll snort and jump around. I've had him just jump around and snort and back up and like a little old kid and root at me and bite at me, you know. It's life. He's full of life. He's got plenty of life. Got plenty of strength to go with it too when he cuts down on him with them jaws. And used to see little old pigs playing around in the pen. And it always thrilled me. They'd have a litter of pigs, and I'd just have myself a time. Little old pigs of all color. See them just get messed up just from the top of the head to the bottom of the slop, just wallowing it, lay there and grunt. You know, that was exciting to me. When I see, that was life. That was life. Life in them little pigs. That's life in a hog. That's life. If you could explain to a hog, you'd say, you know, I don't think you know what life really is. Probably grunt back and say, well, sure, I know what life is, you know. Life is to bubble in the slop. And life is to root in the ground. And life is to waller in the mire. Somebody said, well, now let's be realistic, Brother Pike. Nobody's going to do that. Well, why did Jesus say the sow goes back to the wallowing in the mire after she's been washed? What is life to a dog? Dog likes to bark. He likes to run. He likes to roll. Many things a dog likes to do. But one thing that he likes to do that's not too intriguing, and that is he likes to lick his vomit. And somebody would say, now, Brother Pye, but yet the Bible does say that the dog will go back to his licking the vomit. Isn't that right? Somebody said, well, we know that. Jesus is talking about them dogs and hogs. Yeah, like somebody said, he was talking about some two-legged hogs, as we say. That is, he was talking about people. There's some hoggish people in the world. When, you know, out in the country, we didn't know too much about school or nothing else. The only terms we had was just whatever we come up with. And when we see a hog, if he was hoggish, if our brother grabbed something or sister grabbed something or somebody else, that we say, you old hog, because that was our terms, you know. Say, mama, he's hoggish. But folks today, they're a little more polished. They got a more unique way of saying it, you know. But good old-fashioned country talk, like John used when he said the axe is laid to the root of the tree, sometimes it's the best. That terminology is the best. It gets the point over. It makes people understand what you're saying. But I'm just saying this, folks, and exhorting you a little bit this morning. Do you really know what life is? Does the dog know what life is? Does the hog know what life is? Does the greedy people for gullible gain and prestige, do they really know what life is all about? Do they know what life is? We use the terms in the world, have they really got it together? No, they don't know. Because to one man, life is to be shrewd and cunning, to be in business, to exercise his ability to take advantage of somebody else so that he can have more money to buy more junk, so he can sell to more people, to get more money to buy more junk, so he can sell to people to get more money to buy more junk. Like Brother Taylor says, he said, Brother Pike, I done got choked over this thing, or he didn't use exactly those terms. He said, I don't care what it is, it's all junk, whether it's shiny junk or just junk. He said, and I'm tired of junk. So you see, people, things that's not useful, it's junk. You'll agree to that. Man over at the end of the road over here, one of the fine fella, nice fella, got a beautiful little home, but he's got so much junk until the place looks like a junkyard, trying to keep things. You know, you get greedy, you get gullible, you get selfish, and you get so much until it spoils everything else. I've seen women, you know, they're so gullible to project themselves that they put on so much makeup and eye mess and everything else that when they get through, they look like a freak. And they've completely abolished, in a sense, all of the natural, creative radiance that God gave as a woman. They look horrible. They look like some kind of freak. Talking about junk now. It's the same way with people eating. Some eat just enough, you know, and the right things. They project their physique and they look sharp. And the woman, she looks trim. And the man, of course, that creates lust and goes back to devils and demons. They feed off of them like ants and syrup. But anyway, they do that. Whereas others, they just get so gullible. Ice cream is so good, milkshake is so good, they just get all out of proportion. Junk. Junk. My wife grinning at me. It's all right, I ain't too well in proportion myself. But anyway, I'm just telling it like it is, folks. That's the way we say tell it like it is. This is the way it is. So, I ask the question, is life just to eat and eat? Is life just to sleep and sleep? A little folding of the hands, a little slumber, your poverty will come like a person in travail. Your vineyard will be broken down. A lion in the street, a lion in the street. I put my hand in the bosom, I can't get it out. There's a lion in the street. Can't go out to work, can't do nothing. A lion in the street. Don't have the material to work with. Don't have the tools to work with. Nobody will give me a job. I can't, you know, and on we go. And the other man, he just rides by in his shiny car and toots his horn and say, work's good. Times are good, having a good time, plenty to do. The lion, he's been killed. You can come on out if you want to. See, because he has a diligence, he has a vision, he has an understanding, he has a concern. He's not lazy, he don't want to sleep his life away. Another fellow, he's so melancholy, you can't get along with him. It wouldn't be, I don't care what you've done. He's going to be grumpy. He's going to be out of sauce. If you get him in sauce today, tomorrow, he's going to be out of sauce again. And he's just a touch me not, you know, anything you do ain't going to please me. To him, that's life. Another fella, he's so temperamental and touchy that as long as you don't rub his fur wrong, as we say, he won't bristle up. But just as sure as somebody cuts across him a little bit and something he don't like, just like a cap pistol, you know, he fires off. Now to him, that's life.
Another fellow, he walks around, you know, and he's got his hand on his knife, half scared to death. Usually people that carry knives as a rule usually are. That's why they carry them. But anyway, they walk around with a hand on a knife, you know. It reminds me of a bunch of kids. America says, build more bombs, and Russia says, you better get some more bombs, and somebody better get some more guns. Boy, you better stay on ready, because you don't know when they're going to do it. And we're going to be right in the middle of it. You know, foolish, silly, crazy. And that's what keeps the world in a turmoil. Somebody said, well, ain't no way to settle that thing, Brother Pike. To them, that's life, you know. They're preserving heritage. Well, what are you going to do, Brother Pike? Ain't no way to settle that thing. Because if we don't do it, well, look what they'll do. See, that shows how carnal you are. That shows how natural you are. All God has told us to do is go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Tell people about God. And when everybody's looking toward Christ, the Prince of Peace, there'll be peace. But there's no peace for the wicked. Building bombs and putting those things back, you know, you're never going to settle a problem like that. You know, if you take a man and you go out there today and you give him a whipping, as the world says, and you beat him up and you box his ears in, and you walk off and he's the underdog, and boy, he's scared, he runs. That don't mean that's the end of that story. That don't mean that's the end of that story. It'd been better if he'd boxed your ears in, because he'd have went his way and forgot about you. But when you box his ears in, he goes and whets his knife. And he goes and he loads his gun. And he waits opportunity. And brother, when he gets opportunity, then the tables are turned. So see, you don't settle it like that. The race is not to the swift. The battle is not to the strong. See, sometimes the man that's not too strong wins the battle. The battle really belongs to God and the race to the Lord. If you try to run it within yourself, try to do it yourself, try to live an overcoming life yourself, you ain't going to be able to do it. You're going to go down. You're going to fall. But through Christ, it strengthens us. We can do all that. So then, again, the question arises, do you really know what life is? Do you really understand life? Well, that's life to them. What they do, that's life. Somebody jumps on the motorcycle like it was down here in Texas, down Corpus Christi. Went over to a place over there with Dale, my son-in-law, and there they were. The little ones on a little old bitty. I didn't even know they made motorcycles that little, you know, some of little old bitty fellas. And them just going, wow. I mean, riding like experts. I just looked and marveled. I thought, Lord, can that little old bitty boy, that little old boy, his brain don't look like it would do that, you know. And that little old boy, he comes in like a champ on TV, you know. He comes whirling across there, and he, you know, some of them are so little and so childish till I made this statement, you know, try to give him a thought over. Georgie, my little grandson, and Fabian got to popping firecrackers, and they lost all interest in their bikes and went over there to pop firecrackers. That's how little they was in their understanding. And yet they sat on those bikes and rode around there at full speed, breakneck speed, go down behind the bank, and all of a sudden I'd see something come zooming up, shoo, like that, way up into the air and over, down, and bumpity-bump, back around and down, in and out. And I just couldn't believe it. Honestly, before God, I'm not exaggerating. I just couldn't hardly believe my eyes. I thought, dear God, this just can't be. I'm seeing this thing. And I thought, well, this is better than any television show you could watch. They ought to be out here with the cameras. I really did. I thought, my land, if I was a cameraman and I want a television show, boy, I'd get every bit of this, because this would just tear people up to see this, you know. And there they were. That was reality, folks. I mean, that was really happening. But I said that to say this, that was life to them. I could never have convinced them that wasn't life. Darting across the railroad track just before the train would get them, that was life. That was life to them. Well, whatever you do, to lie to one fishing is life. You could take a hunter, he wouldn't be no more interested in that than nothing. He'd say, man, this is living. Get your gun. Let's go hunting. Let's go fishing. Now, this is real living, like the Indians, you know. Buffalo Bill, let's kill the buffaloes. This is life. You understand what I mean? And yet when you get through with all of the things that men do,
from trying to be an executive to trying to make money. You know, some just wrapped up in passions just from one man, woman, just from one to another. They don't have any sense of reasoning, leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust and passions one to another. Oh, they say that's life. Burning their bodies up, misusing their bodies, killing themselves. Yet it winds up with cancer. Their thighs rot out. Their bellies rot out. Their brains rot out. To them, that's life. I mean, they're full of life. To them, that's life. Maybe to another man, just to plant a crop, plant a field, raise a bale of cotton, be behind the old mule and plow, have a little food for his family. Quiet, simple life, which is the best part of it. That's the best you could do, is just be plain and simple. Live, enjoy yourself, and enjoy your little wife and your husband, your little family. Live a quiet, peaceful life. That's the best thing you could do. But still, folks, that ain't life. That's far from life. But to that man, that's life. Another man to make his living, bring his little paycheck home, you know, that's life. But you know, there's only one people that understand life. And they don't fully understand it in that they're immature to the extent that they've never developed. They're not fully developed. You know, they're not people that powder and paint their faces like Indians. Or that is wild Indians. Indians don't do that, but wild Indians. They're not people that spend all of their time using up their life to project their physiques, to put on pretty clothes, to look trim and slim, to create lust, to look at their faces, spend their time combing their hair, marveling over themselves. So they're not like that. Jesus said, is not the body more than raiment? Life more than bread? Isn't your life more than the bread that you use life up to obtain, or that is use it up to obtain the bread? Isn't my life worth more than the bread that I use, that I get from using my life to obtain that bread? Isn't my life worth more than the bread that I ate? Or isn't my life worth more than a biscuit? And yet I use my life up to get the biscuit. But isn't my life worth more than that? And isn't my body worth more than the raiment? In that I use my body up, my energy, just to get something new to put on? Work all night long to get a new suit, as we say. Work to get something new. Isn't my body worth more than that? Isn't my body more than raiment? And my life worth more than food? Jesus said, you don't understand. You don't understand. So what I'm saying, folks, is this. Life to one thing means something altogether different as to another thing. The old hippopotamus in the water, that's life to him. The alligator. But to a lion, life to him is to roam the forest and roar, kill the prey. Sons of God, they're the only one. People of God, they're the only ones that really know what life is. They're the only ones, and they don't understand fully because they're still babies. But let me say this. I'm going to say a few things here and just kind of sign off on what I'm saying. All with what I'm saying. It's like we use the little terminology this morning. Life. What is life? What is life? This is why I say that. You don't know what revelation is. You don't know what revelation is. You don't know what it is. Because it's not something just to get excited over and prove to somebody what you know, or something you found out and something that thrilled you and you want to tell somebody else about it, you know. That ain't revelation. Something to put into quotes, put into books. That ain't what revelation is. All that's exciting. You know, life is not fishing with a pole and hunting with a gun and racing on a bike. Life is not jumping rope and turning flips, exercising the muscles, lifting the weights, driving a new car. That's not life. I admit that all of those things Those things are attributes of life to the extent that those things are not truly the attributes of life, but it is a manifestation of the attributes of life. That is, it is life manifested in that means of activity as to your design to the satisfying of your human person, in that you have that human appetite and desire. God made it that way. He made the man with the appetite and the apple to satisfy. That's why he's so good. Anybody would know that God is good and holy, because if God makes you with all of the appetites and desires that you have, and then turns and makes everything that could satisfy those appetites, he would have to be good. What could be better than that? He could have made you with an appetite and a thirst. And like those little children over there that are thirsting for water, they're thirsting to death. He could have given you that appetite and desire and never have made a spring of water for you to satisfy. Give you hunger and never give you a piece of bread to satisfy. Like those starving children. But see, he didn't do that. Satan's doing those evil things of robbing the appetite and killing the children. So he's wonderful. He's good. But the devil is ever harassing your mind, talking against him, accusing you to him, and accusing him to you. Satan is ever doing that. And I hope we can get this thought this morning. I use this term to express life sometimes. God is not pursuing you to hurt you, as I said to the brethren last night. He's not after you. He's not smiting you. He's not making you sick. He's not keeping you in poverty. He's not keeping you from the things that you want. He's not doing that. He's only trying to tell you that you are misusing life. That there is a parasite that has become interwoven with your being. And that parasite is using your life up. And that you do not have that life. And you are not enjoying that life. You understand what I'm saying? And he's trying to have the preacher to speak to you and manipulate and purge so that he can get those things that are of the world and the love of the world out of you and cut off from you, because it's through that means that the parasite feeds. The parasite feeds through that means. And when that means is cut off, the parasite can't feed. It's like cancer feeding on a human body. When the life is gone, the man's dead, the cancer dies because he can't feed anymore. So then God sends the Lord Jesus in our behalf, or he comes in a human form. He comes in the human form himself as life within the veil. And life completely envelops itself in its fullness. And it comes in a human form. And it comes for one purpose. And that is that the human form may be smitten, done away with. That the parasites are cut off. So at Calvary, they are cut off. Your body is dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, the parasites, is cut off. They cannot take your life. No way. In poverty, through physical defect, they cannot take your life. Spiritually, they cannot take your life. Unless you give place to them. And that by unbelief in the finished works of the Son of God. That's how people get their healing, calling those things that are not as though they are. They confess Calvary. They overcame him by Calvary and by their confession to Calvary. That is the blood of the Lamb and their testimony of heart toward it. That's the way I overcome the devil. I'll say, get thee behind me, Satan. You're beyond Calvary. You're beyond Calvary. You don't belong over here. This is heaven. You've been cast out. I'm in heaven. I'm the man child. I'm casting you out. That's what I'm up here for, is to see that you stay out of here. You understand what I'm saying? Bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh, having been caught up to the throne, and that kingdom enthroned within my heart. So then, the world will never see this. The world will never get this. because they don't understand life. To the life to them is to eat and drink, ride, lounge around, you know, wash dishes, plant flowers, you know, laugh and giggle, to be with sons and daughters, be with relatives, buy, sell. See, they're so blind, they don't understand. Devils eat them up and they die and they pass on, and that's the end of them. The skin worms feed off of their body. But yet they go on with their life, as they call it. Going to live their life. They live it up. Going to get the best out of it. Knowing they're going to die, they just run around everywhere trying to get prestige and fame. And by the time they get everything they want, life is gone. They thought, my lands, I thought I had life. What happened to life? I asked the question, where does life end? Can anybody tell me this morning where life ends? Can anybody that's listening to me tell me where life ends? Where does life end? So, well, the doctor can tell you. No, the doctor can't tell you because he don't know. Where does life end? Somebody said, okay, if you're so smart, you tell me. Okay? I'll tell you. Not because I'm smart, but because he knows and he told me. You stop and think. Life doesn't end. There is no end with life. Because life has no beginning and life has no end. God is the Spirit of life. Somebody said, well, when you die, your life ends. No, life doesn't end. The Bible said the Spirit goes back to God who gave it. The body comes to an end. Things that life is projected through have terminal points, terminal places. And those things are terminal. And they end. And life passes on from the veil. But see, life has no end. Because life has no beginning. Eternity can't contain life. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Before the world was, I am, he said. Eternity can't contain him. What house will you build for me? I'm life. I'm life. I'm the Spirit of life. What kind of tabernacle, temple you're going to build for me? Well, the heavens of heavens can't contain me. Heaven is my throne. Earth is my footstool. I'm above you. I'm in you. I'm through you. I'm everywhere. Though I project myself in many ways. Maybe it's through the animal that we spoke of, the species of the ocean. Maybe it's through the flower. Maybe it is through the tree, the beautiful fruit. Maybe it's through a human being, man, woman, boy, girl. See, but remember, life has the preeminence, and life is the king, and life is the ruler, and everybody bows to life. Everybody bows to life. Nobody goes beyond life. Nobody. Medical science takes a bow to life. Doctors, lawyers, kings, all bow to life because life is the ultimate. It is the ultimate. So then, what is God? He is life. Not life on the level of the human projection or of, we say, cosmic forms. Not life in the sense of a cosmic energy that creates forms, whether human forms or whether it is buildings or whatever it might be. Not that. Not science definition. Not mind over matter as to man's mind that works with matter and changes forms as he burns and saws and whatever. Not that. Or as he builds. But I'm talking about life beyond the veil. I'm talking about the great light under which no man can approach, whom no man has seen nor can see, that that cannot be defined. There is no human definition for it, whether it be telescopic or whether it be as to a human discernment and a human application as to his means and measures of comprehension. There is no definition for life. Life is that that created definition. Life is that that defines all things, and nothing defines life. So then I say to you, you don't know what revelation is. You don't understand. You don't know what life is. So we see all these people who do those things. It's obvious that that is not life and that they do not understand life. They're not living it up as they say that they are. So then we say, what is life? Life is not terminal. Life never ceased to be. Life never had a beginning. There never was a time when life begun. There never can be a time when life ends. And see, we miss the whole purpose of God. We preach. Preachers preach. They preach. They preach all kinds of things. They preach themselves. They preach their ministry. They project themselves. They're going to do great things, fast and pray. They're going to be great people. All nothing but childishness, you know, because they are in admiration of somebody's person or some great man done something like Paul or Brother Branham or others, and they're going to be the fulfillment of his absence, as we say, you know. They're going to fill his absence. They're going to be his replacement. Children. Having all this because of man's advantage. You know, children. Never even ever got out of their grade school. Never even got out of their carnal mind. And they're fussing with one another about who's the seventh, who is the last messenger, and who is the, you know, the last prophet, and whether this prophet's greater than that prophet. And like somebody said, how many seventh angels are there? He done heard about so many. Children. But see, we miss the purpose of Jesus. God didn't mean for me to preach about trees and preach about people and preach about this and preach about that as to miss the major purpose of God. But all of these things as to an adorning to draw adoration to the theme of salvation. He said, you don't know what salvation is because salvation is of the Jews. You Gentiles, you seek after the things of the world. Jesus said, we Jews know what it's all about. Whereas that's true. The Jews did. That is that one Jew. And yet he wasn't a Jew. He knew what it was all about. And had Israel listened, they would have known what it was all about. But they were blinded, not altogether, but in part, till the fullness of the Gentiles should come in, which is close at hand. But you still don't understand. Harvest is done, gone, and past. The end gathering. And you still don't understand. You still don't understand. And you think you're living, but you're dying. You see what I'm saying? So, here we look back to the garden. Man falls. Jesus starts pursuing him. Why is he pursuing him? For me to preach all of these things, I have to preach all of them things. But folks, all of them things is to bring us to one thing. That's life. All of the search or research of medical science is for one thing. That's to find out about that life. Books are written. Practices. All kind of mechanisms. X-rays. But one theme is life. They're trying to know how to preserve that life. How to work with that life. To know what's going on with the life. See, and this is the way it is with Jesus. Jesus said, I am come for one purpose. I am the Prince of Life. Who are you, Jesus? Jehovah? We're the Jehovah Witnesses. Pentecostal? We're the Pentecostals. To baptize? We're the Baptists. On and on and on, you know. You understand what I'm saying? Be Catholic? Universal. Let our expressions be universals. Let our gathering be universal. Let our masses be universal. Is that why he came? You know that's not right. He said, I'm life. I'm the Prince. God is life. My Father is life. And I'm the Prince. I'm the only Prince. I dwell in the light that no man has never seen. No man can approach. No man can get to. I'm the Prince. If you get life, you got to go through me. I'm the keeper of the storehouse. If you get in his presence, you got to go through me. Because I gave it to you in the garden, and you threw it away. You understand? I made you rule over the garden. I let you have life. I want you to stop and think for just a minute now. I'm the Prince of Life. I come that you might have life, and that you may have it more abundantly, which means filled up and overflowing. You've got life to an extent, to a degree. But folks, you don't know what life is until it's filled up and overflowing. Because real life is filled up and overflowing. So then we look at the garden. God pursues man. He pursues man. He's after man. But is he after man to beat man and to hurt man? No. He wouldn't hurt them for anything. If he is a God that wants to chasten, and if he is a God that wants to hurt, and if he is a God that wants to punish you, then the question arises in my heart like this. Why didn't he do Adam and Eve that way when they were in the garden? At what time did he ever chasten Adam? Or at what time does the record show that he ever chastened Eve? Or found fault with Adam and Eve? Or did anything to Adam and Eve other than just give them the abundance of living, of everything that heart could wish for? At what time did God at any time ever scold them or get upset with them or act like, you know, that he was displeased? He never did. Only at one time was this, and that is when they left life. When they left life and they got infiltrated with death. When they turned to their own reasoning, their own understanding, and they became indoctrinated with thoughts that corrupted their good manners, the evil communication that corrupted their good manners, that killed their faith in that the just shall live by faith, and cut off their lifeline in that there was no connection between them and life. God became displeased. Because without faith, it is impossible to please life. Because life's pleasure is to fill you and overflow. And when there is no believing toward that security of life, life is displeased. Life is frustrated to the extent it cannot project itself into its created object. There's complications that keep it down. And yet it belongs to life. Whether it be sickness, whether it be sorrow, whether it be heartaches, whether it be whatever. So life is disturbed. So is life therefore disturbed with its product or with its form, its created form? No, life is not disturbed with it. Life is not upset with it. Life is upset with the hindrance, the infiltration, the problem, the blockage, that which has gotten in the way. Life is disturbed to the extent that life, with all of its impacts and full wrath, will strike that thing. Like when God, the Spirit of life, hanged Jesus up, the image, and said, "From henceforth thou shalt be the image of sin, and I'll satisfy my wrath and indignation on the image of perversion and sin, because you've stood between me and my creature and my desire and my projected happiness and pleasure." So he smote with all of his fury until he was thoroughly satisfied. Then he folded it up and he laid it away. And he says, "I'm pleased. I'm pleased. Peace on earth now and goodwill toward my creation. From now on, we're one. We're fellows again. From now on, my pleasure is satisfied in you. He that draws back, I shall have no pleasure in him. But he that surrenders and conforms to life and the rules and regulations of life, to run the race to get the fullness of it, to come into first place, not 30-fold, but filled up and overflowing." So then God says, "It's here now. Now every one of you that can believe in me and believe this, you can just come to the fountain of life and you can just drink freely. Come without money. The price is already paid at Calvary. Come." We sang that song, "Come, come, come." So as we said concerning the fountain, you go into the woods and there's the little old spring and it's just a bubbling away. You know, I said, "My, it's so beautiful. Every day I come here, it bubbles for me." And I said, "I come here yesterday and it just bubbled for me. I come the day before, it just bubbled for me." So you think, "My, that little spring just loves to bubble for me. It is so pretty. It thrills my heart." But see, when you really stop to think about it, is the little spring really bubbling for you? It is, in the sense that God made it for your pleasure. But really, as pertaining to the little spring, is it bubbling for you, or is it just bubbling because it likes to bubble? Is it just bubbling for you? If it's just bubbling for you, what is it doing when you're not there? See, it's not bubbling to show off. It's bubbling because it likes to bubble. It's just got the bubble in it. It's got that quickening. It's got that bubbling. It bubbles all night. It bubbles all day. It bubbles if you're there. It bubbles if you ain't there. See, that's why you shouldn't be a hypocrite. You shouldn't live in hypocrisy. You shouldn't show off your religion just when somebody's around. If you've really got that spring, folks, you bubble all the time. That's why I say you don't understand what revelation is. See, if you've got this life, sons of God life, if you're living on that higher plane of life, that is the highest form of the projection of life, you got the little spring. You bubble all the time. You'll bubble throughout eternity. So Jesus is pursuing from the garden. Why? I came to seek and to save. I'm looking for you. You've been lost. But I don't want to hurt you. But if I ever get the infiltration out of you, I got to kill out your natural affections. For they that belong to God have crucified the flesh with the lust and the affection thereof. I've got to kill it out because Satan is the prince of this world. He's got your attention. He has become the prince of the world in that he took it from me through you, your weakness. And he's got you in captivity. He's got you under bondage. You as one that's blackmailed. I can't get to you because to get to you, I got to get past him. And you won't let me get past him because you're always inviting him and giving place to him. And he stops me saying, he don't want you in here. You know, and I can't get in. I can't get in. I stand at the heart's door and knock. And if you'll open, I'll come in and sup with you. See, so I'm just saying, folks, that the Lord doesn't want to hurt you. He gave the law. Paul said the law of life. He gave it to me. He said, I thought it to be unto life, but when the law came, sin revived and I died. And that which was ordained unto life, I found to be unto death. That is life. Life was supposed to be to me in its fullness. And yet life to me has become death. Can life then be death? Life can't be death, and yet it is death to me. Paul said, I'm all confused. I don't understand. And then he got a revelation. And he saw one thing, that the words of life, that is the power of revelation. That it reveals the contents, the means and measures of the constitution of a human being in his form. So when the law came, it was the measurements of God, the measurements of life, and the requirements of life in that life could continue to sustain. So then when the law came, it said you're guilty, you're infiltrated, you're doing this, you're doing that. When you shouldn't be doing these things, that's wrong and this is wrong. And more and more Paul was cowered down, more and more his hope vanished. I'm guilty, I'm dirty, I can't do nothing, I'm to blame, until Satan crushed him. So he said sin, taken occasion by the law, said it killed me, it crushed me. So he said I didn't know what to do. And then the revelation came. I heard something say, Calvary. That's it. Calvary. Calvary. Right there, Paul. You're dead. You're dead by Calvary. This is crushing you. But that's all right. Don't worry, Paul. You're dead by Calvary. You're dead. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed unto sin. And then the law conquered to the extent that the righteousness of it is fulfilled in you, and the law is folded up and laid away. And look back to the resurrection, Paul. Well, he was delivered for your offenses, but at the same time he was raised for your justification. Look to the other side now, Paul. Here's life. Here is life. You're alive, my son. You're alive. Yet not you living, but me. Not your life, it's gone, but this is my life, the Christ life. Yours lost because of sin. And this is not your body, it's bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Paul, you're free. You're free from sin and death. You are free from sin and death. The crushing impacts of that which has swallowed you up is gone. The veil has been rent in twain. The veil has been rent in twain. Let me drop a thought right here as we go. And I am going to close in just a few minutes. This is the only way to get things like this over to you. You can't holler and scream and get this over. Paul said, I'm a preacher and a teacher. Jesus was a teacher sent from God. Look at the following of the great man, William Branham. Look at them. They're blind. They don't understand. They can't see. Not altogether are they blind. You say, Brother Pike, are you crazy talking like that? No, I know exactly what I'm saying. I'd be a fool to say it if I didn't know what I said. They're not altogether blind, but they follow the pattern of Israel in the mind of God. Everything repeats itself. History repeats itself. And these things are programs of God in their typical form. When David was overthrown, his hideous crime only brought him to the sufferings of Jesus and the typical thing. And the thing that he did only showed that the Gentile church would come in when they were really out there that didn't belong to this, that salvation was of the Jew. And when he stood out there, rejected from his kingdom, it was Christ in the typical form, the Spirit of Christ, saying, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee as a hen would a brood, and yet you would not. Therefore your houses are left unto you desolate. You got somebody else on the throne, and they'll slay you. Even the wicked son, Absalom. See, so we look at Brother Branham's followers, God working all things after the counsel of his own will, Nebuchadnezzar, hair like feathers, nails like claws, until he knew that God ruled in the kingdom of men. There's Brother Branham. We look at it through the mind of God. The great man, gone. And then God continues on. Or did God quit? You know, the question arises, did God quit? Does God continue on? Has God continued on? Has God done anything since that time? Is God doing anything? Or did he quit back there? Well, there's a lot could be said about that in Revelation. Did time stop or did it not stop? Or where does it stop? Or when did it start? Or how long will it last? That is to say, look at Brother Branham's followers, blinded in part. There's something they don't understand. There's something they can't get together. They're blinded in part. Why? Until the fullness comes in, as we said concerning the garment. Brother Branham, here's the ladies in the long dresses. This is the finishing. Jesus is up a little higher. This is an elevated condition, not going up as to the heights of a plane or a rocket, but as to dimensional transformation of mind to a higher level, Brother Branham. To a higher level, a transformating of this thing to one heaven, second heaven, third heaven. See, as to the ultimatum of the revelation that Paul had to the ending of it, that is Christ in the midst of the candlesticks. That's what it turns out to be. And that's what translates, that's what the translation is. That's what the God body is, that's what the church is. It's the bride is, one with her husband. But what's going to happen, even this Christmas has to do with it, even this. If I'm not going into the present day revelation as to detail, if I did, you'd see it beautifully. But as to these things that are symbols and types and little things, fillers that come in, as we say. Even Brother Lord, why is Brother Lord turning away from that to this? Say, well, he's not turned away from that. No, he really isn't, because he believes in that. But yet he's turning away from that to this, because Brother Lord knows that that has finished its course and that God is moving on. And he wants to be a part of that which is alive. And like Brother John Carnes, it came from up there, and the other preacher. Brother John said, Brother Pike said, the Brother Branham followers are just now beginning to preach what y'all been teaching all the time. So they're just now coming into it. Which is true. That's true. So I said, well, I don't believe that. Well, it's true anyway. See, why is Brother Lord turning to this? Because Brother Lord follows a specific pattern. And that pattern is the pattern of the Lord. And the Lord moved in that up to the point of where it had to do with George Lickers and the marrying of Joseph and then the decease. And then after that, the Lord moves to the next dimension as it goes on, as it goes on. What dimension? The question is, why little Bethlehem? So then, in these things of people's lives, as Paul said concerning Sarah, Sarah, who is Sarah? Well, she's the woman, you know, she's the woman. Just the woman, that's all, just the woman. Sure, she was a woman. She lived a common life. She brought children. She was just a plain woman, that's all. She got temperamental. She said, you ain't going to do this, Abraham. She laughed when the angel spoke about the supernatural, and she was rebuked over it. She was just a woman. But then the question arises, what did her life have to do with? Why was she in the world? Why was she created? Paul said, New Jerusalem, heavenly Jerusalem, the mother of us all. The mother of us all. Who was Hagar? Why was she a bondswoman? Did God think more of Sarah than he did Hagar? No. Sometimes Hagar was better than Sarah. She didn't act as bad as Sarah. At least Sarah kicked her out. She didn't kick Sarah out or try to kick Sarah out to that extent. There was a war of the bond child and the free child, pro and con.
still human beings. Did God favor Israel above another nation? Certainly not. Somebody said, well, I don't believe that. You see what he done for Israel. I know he chose Israel for the purpose. But if he favored Israel above other nations, why did he put Israel clear out of the picture and feed the other nations all these years and let Israel literally be slaughtered in the Holocaust and whatever? See, God has no respect to person. Paul made that very clear. But he does choose people for a purpose. He thought more of Sarah than he did anybody else. Sarah was full of mistakes just like everybody else. So was Abraham. But the thing that pleased God was the faith that Abraham had in God's righteousness. And the thing that pleases God, folks, is if I believe in his righteousness, if I don't go around trying to establish my own righteousness, to perfect my own life through the ritualistics of this life, whether it be praying or fasting or giving or doing or whatever, but just believing in his righteousness, saying, Lord, I don't fast twice a week like this man. Lord, I don't have nothing to offer you. Lord, I need your help. For God's sake, do something with me, Lord, because I'm wretched. And God's Spirit just overwhelms you and fills your life. And he says, yea, the drunkards and the harlots, go in before you religious folks. For going, you said you would go and you did not. You lied. You procrastinated. You turned around. You got in the way. You stood at the door. You never did learn what it was all about. That I'm the Prince of Life. And that I'm pursuing you to cleanse you of the infiltration, that you might be abundantly filled with life and overflowing. So the man went down to his house justified rather than the other man, because he just accepted it by faith of the righteousness of the Son of God. Lest your righteousness exceed fasting and praying, ye shall in no wise make the translation. So the righteousness of God suffices. But the Lord is here for that purpose. He has a place, allegorically. There is a place. See, there is a place. You have a place. You might not see it. I might not tell you about it. But I think Brother Ted would testify to this, that yesterday as we talked, and Brother Gerald also could testify, Gerald came in and said, I want to know. I want to know. I want to know. And Gerald, when he wants to know, you might as well tell him. So I said, okay, Gerald, I'll do my best to tell you. He said, I want to know about this trip I'm going to take. And I began to tell Gerald about the trip. I said, okay, you go to a certain place, and this other certain place means a certain thing. It has to do with a certain thing. And this person has to do with this, and this person has to do with this. And as Gerald says, aha, Gerald says, you know, that's his way. He's got it. I said, I see it. I know what to do. Well, anyway, Gerald is full of zeal for God. And I love Jerry. Probably been with me longer than anybody, or probably as long as anybody I've got. But anyway, as I talked with him and Brother Ted, I think he'd tell you this. We spoke very clearly, and it was made very clear as to who was who and what was what and why it was that way. And the Spirit of God, the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of Christ showing me, showing you things that are to come. Unveiling the future, the foreknowledge of God, the mind of Christ. And I said all that to say this. You know, you might not see that, but you're still moving by faith. If Gerald went and hadn't known that, whereas he knows it now. But if he went and hadn't known it, he'd still been moving by the leadership of God. Like Jerry started to go to Mississippi the other day. I wasn't going to say a thing. I was going to let him go. Because Brother Bullard needs some help, and it was going over there, and Brother Bullard had to go back. And I didn't say nothing. Then Jerry come to me. He said, well, I want to know something. I said, okay. And he started talking to me. I said, well, I'm going to be honest with you, Jerry. You're not supposed to go to Mississippi. I said, you're supposed to go to the Carolinas. And like Jerry said, Bill said, Jerry, if you hadn't have been with me, if y'all hadn't come with me, I don't know what I'd done. The boy might have took his own life because of the tragedy and the sorrow that he was facing. But Jerry and him being with him, see, God sent him up there. Whereas now, you know, I feel different about it. But at that time, I wouldn't have told Jerry. It wasn't my business to tell him. I wasn't supposed to tell him. That was between him and the Lord. So I said, well, what if he'd went on? How could he go on? God saw him in the Carolinas. That's why I told him to go. Before the world ever was, God saw him up there. How could he have been in Mississippi? How could he have gone to Mississippi? How could that have been the will of the Lord? He said, well, how can you say that? Well, I couldn't say that before it came to pass. But anybody can see that after it come to pass. When you look back, how could he have done anything but what he done? Because that was a foreordination of God. That was the mind of God.
It was already programmed that he was seen in Carolinas. How could he have possibly been in the will of God going to Mississippi? So the Lord's showing ahead of time. But if you don't see that, see, you still walk on with the Lord and enjoy. If you don't go up to confer with Peter by revelation, as Paul said, you still enjoy the things of God. I got you today. I'm going to talk to you. You say, what do you mean, Brother Pike? I mean, you can't go to the steakhouse today over there. Got problems up there. So you won't be in a hurry. You got to figure out which way you're going. So I'll take full advantage this morning. I believe it happened at the steakhouse the other day for that reason. I can tell you're more patient today. Caught up on the stakes. All right. I am going to close in just a few minutes. Give me just a few more minutes. I won't weary. I will close. But I just want to get this thought over, folks. Not near what I'd like to say. But I'm saying this. See, God never hurt Adam and Eve in the garden. He never done anything wrong with them because that wasn't his desire. But since you are infiltrated with sin, he's got to get it out of you. And he's smiting the sin and he's smiting the serpent. He's smiting the evil. He's trying to get rid of that. This Christmas, even now, Brother Mike's wrecked the other day. And I just drop in this a little bit. Brother Mike's name really is Willie. Willie goes back to Brother Branham. They called him Willie. He had a wreck the other day. It was just perfect. The wreck about the Christmas time. Willie, Brother Branham. Yet, Brother Branham's under death. Brother Mike's under life. And yet, Brother Mike goes over to Tucson, Arizona. And Betty, you received the two trees that was brought in by Brother Larry Allen. My, we could go through that. Brother Ted knows what I'm speaking of. We could go through that. And it's so beautiful, so astoundingly wonderful. You know, the mind of God speaking to little old human beings like us, making known unto us his desire. The word of the Lord coming to the prophets. Because the word is spirit, you know that. It's not a printed page. So, as Brother Branham said, the stimulation of revelation. Just stepping aside from that and many things that we could say to that, that would be beautiful. But this Christmas having to do with something. War in heaven. War in heaven. Look what our president has done. We never had no president to do that. Something's taking place. Look what he did in being concerned about the poor. Look what is happening. See, if you look in the natural, you see something is taking place. Something is taking place. What is happening concerning the Brother Branham followers at this time? And I know some of them, they'd love to, if they heard me say this, and no doubt they will, because like the brother that worked with Brother David Turrell down there, some of them said something about the ministry. They said, we know about Brother Pike. Said, you better believe we keep up with him. We know where he's at and we know what he's doing. See, so they know about it. They know the whereabouts. And they know. When you say something at Bethlehem, they know. But here's the thing. Brother Branham's following. See, what's going to happen? We're at the rending of the veil. We're at the rending of the veil, which means God is going to strike that thing concerning Brother Branham. This Brother Peregrine, his place has to do with it. The Lord's going to strike it just like that. And when he does, he's going to rend the veil. It has to do with the two sons. It has to do with the two wives, biblically, and Brother Branham's family. It has to do with the two daughters. And I'm not going to try to go into it. You'd get lost on those things. Some of you would. Some of you wouldn't. But it's just like Sarah. I've been praying. I said, God, bring Sarah out from where she's at. I said, her and her husband, I don't feel like they're supposed to be down there. I said, her dad's dead. He can't watch after her. I heard she was going through some real persecution. I said, bring her out. I said, you're going to bring her out of there, Lord. She's been there for a long time. But all of a sudden, he brings her out. And where does he take her to? They said she's in Macon, Georgia, which could really go into revelation concerning what Brother Gerald's about to do in those things, which we spoke sporadically of this to some of them concerning these things. Okay, now, the Lord's going to hit it. When he does, what will happen? He'll rend the veil. And you know what will happen? It'll be like it was in the days of the Jews. See, when the veil is rent, the infiltration leaves the Brother Branham following. It's got infiltration, folks. You can be sure. It's got the intellectual, carnal infiltration of death. And the veil, the rending of the veil takes away that death. Has to do with Hard Labor Creek, a message we preach. Calvary over here, at the end time, is comprehended. It's made manifest. So then he strikes. When he does, what happens? The elders die in the wilderness because the serpent seed goes out. And that which was lifted up in the days of Moses serves its purpose. And then Joshua takes the people right on over Jordan because the children follow right on over. The old quotes of the law, which wasn't wrong, nothing wrong about it. The law was beautiful, but the only thing, who lived up to the quotes? Who could qualify according to the quotes? Who could measure themselves by the quotes? Because that was Brother Branham. So that was folded up in Brother Branham and laid away, but made manifest as to now to be folded up and laid away. So then the letter killeth the spoken word. You remember the lost and the found, Sister Betty, when she got the revelation, she said, I know where that'll be found. I know where that'll be found. And she was right. See, the spoken word was involved, remember? We spoke of Brother Borders' death, that he'd die. Whereas this right here has to do with the end of Brother Green's ministry in Tucson, Arizona. We could say a lot about that. Tucson, Brother Allen. Brother Allen down on the road, 666. Brother Branham at a place. Many signs and wonders in both ministries. Much to be said. Two sons, two children. Back to the bonds child and the free child, the spiritual child and the natural child. The fame in one world, the fame in another world. But saying that to say this, not getting into the detail of Revelation, but just dropping in a thought now and then to give connectors in that the Lord wants to reveal it to you. Pray that God will give unto you the spirit of revelation. So the Lord hits it. He rends the veil. And what happens? Brother Pine, don't preach that serpent seed up there where that false doctrine is. Brother James Isaacs, well, I don't remember no false doctrine up there. I ain't heard no false doctrine up there. Brother Pine, don't believe in that serpent seed, James said. He preaches it. Like somebody come the other day, a brother that's been with the Brother Branham following all these years, that's always took the other side and took the defensive as to the serpent seed. Always. And had it right down the line the way that they say that it is. And he came to me after all of them years when I said that he had reached his terminal point, he would make a change, he would come from Arizona and come back east, which he did, just like we said that they moved the spoken word and come back, and just like we said that he's out of Tucson to Indiana, just like we said concerning David Allen, that he'd get a certain cleaners, a certain thing would happen, and many other things. Brother Branham, God was going to take him. He'd die just before Christmas Day. Many things. See, if you see me when I go, if you see me when I go, that's where the double potion comes from. So, God is going to hit it. When he hits it, it'll rend the veil. And part of that will be the image upon which God will pour out his wrath, the bond son. Back to the Baptist, smitten, out of the way. Them serpent seed people smitten, thrown down. The fall of Lucifer, the casting out of the unclean spirit. The serpent seed family. That's why he preached the serpent seed. So that they would be misled and the trumpet to give an uncertain sound. So it would go to that side. And they'd create all the lust and the problems to cover up the ministry of the pure and the holy and the just. Until the time of the rending of the veil and the separation and the sounding of the last trumpet. And then to unveil it. As we said, the overcoat's pretty, it's new. It even came from the church. But he had to lay that aside after it was shown off. And then came the man. Then came, you know, as it was said in the Bible, behold the man. Then came the man. Like the song I wrote, down from his glory, he's the Messiah. He's the Messiah. Okay, now, when the Lord smites that, there's going to be war in heaven. Brethren, I don't know whether you understand my preaching or not. We preached it many times. There is a woman that's in the second heaven. The Bible said Mary was heavy with child. And there's war about to take place in heaven. You know why? Because like the little pins that our brother Fontaine brought around, we found a new world. And following that, I got a little thing through the mail that said the babe has arrived, the friend of Israel. Now, see, war in heaven, because when that little one was born, you couldn't tell him he was the serpent seed, and you couldn't tell him this, that, and those things as to the earthly way of foolishness. He just took that rod, and he said, I'm in Ru. I got it. You think you got it, but I got it. You think you know, but I know. And he was caught up to the throne just like that. He really did know. The third pool, Brother Branham said. The mind of Christ moving out of the second dimension. One dimension down here in Egypt and another passing through the wilderness as to a conglomeration. That is man down here and then Lucifer in between intercepting the prayers that had to do with Daniel. And all of the war in here of trying to figure out, is this right? Is this the voice of God? Was that the voice of the devil? What is this? You know, a time the prophet said when it would neither be day nor night, darkness nor light, it passed into that region. And then after a while, out of that old world of mechanics and the wilderness over into the world of electronics. Up here with the brightness of life, where everything makes sense, where everything ain't always conglomerating, where you ain't missing a spring, you know. A loose screw, as somebody says. You're up here. And you done went into that mind of Christ. See, then you know. When you're down here, you think you know. But up here, he that is looking down on this, he knows that he knows. Because he sees it as it is. You can't tell him you don't know because he's up here looking down. You could argue with him all day. Now, the other man you might argue with, or you convince, he said, well, I don't know. You got some pretty sharp points, sir. But this fellow up here, there ain't no need to argue with him. And he said, you ain't a lawyer, you ain't a lawyer, you ain't a lawyer. You know, if he's in school, he said, well, I don't know. I'm studying. I think I'm a lawyer. I think that's what I'm supposed to be. But when he gets to be a lawyer and they give him that little thing, you know, and say, you're the man, you can tell him all day long he ain't a lawyer. He said, ah, it's foolishness. I got it, you know. It's like Reagan. You could tell him all day long he ain't the president. Whereas a lot could be said about that. But nevertheless, you never convince him. So you're going to see war in heaven, folks. This Christmas has to do with it. There is a second dimension. There is a heaven. And there's going to be some more because the babe has arrived. And there's going to be some more. And the Bible said that the devil and his angels fought. But it also says the angel, the war angel, Michael, and his angels fought. And there was war in heaven. And they fought. And they continued to fight until the serpent seed went out. Not the Brother Branham following anymore, because it never was the Brother Branham following. The veil was rent and the separation, and one part went one way, and another way. And the true light of the true part continued on with the great move of God and with the great light of God, with the great ecstasy of God, on into that world of rapture as the Spirit was caught up to his Father to sit on the throne, even the child and the others down into the lower parts of the earth. Down, down, down went the smitten image, down into the regions of the damned, and there it remained forever and eternally. Out of sight of God. And out from the grave, up from the grave, came that wonderful, true image of that Christ, that image that was lost in the garden. That true image that was hid, it really wasn't lost. It was hid. It wasn't it that was lost. Man's image was lost. The depraved image, the false image, the wrong covering, whereas you cover with a glory, but not of me, that is of a covering. But not of my covering, even laying aside the coat. Why little Bethlehem? Because it is there in the last part of the Bible that the coat is laid aside, the veil is rent. Then, as we say, the rending of the veil, that out of the presence of God forever, this in the presence of God forever. Not the serpent seed, but the Brother Branham following, not the Brother Branham following. which is the serpent seed, but the Christ following, which is that wonderful, glorious birth of the children going over the Jordan, the child caught up to the throne. For they established the kingdom over on that side. And a wonderful, wonderful leader came forth. So then when we say these things, war in heaven, the thunders, it's about to start. Brother Branham said, when them thunders come, that'll be it. Because that's right. That's right. So you need to know whose side you're on. You need to choose sides, as we say, and yet you can't choose. God does the choosing. Israel was the chosen ones of God, not as to favor for salvation, but as to use, to lay down a pattern so that he could pick out those that he favored for his bride and those for salvation, even out of the Gentiles as well. So this morning, why little Bethlehem? Why is it little Bethlehem? Because it is God's house of bread. Let's read this little bit. Strange, someone would say. You read now the books. The books? Yep, reading out the books. Okay. Why read out of the books? Say, well, Brother Brown was a prophet. The word of the Lord came unto the prophet. Isn't that what we're supposed to do? Let me read just a little bit here. And then we see that, and we wonder in our mind, then if we look at great things and how that we would have them, and then it gives us a lot of consolation today to think that maybe if we are a little group of people, maybe if we are insignificant to the world and to the bigger churches of denominations. For it is also written in the scripture, fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good will to give you the kingdom. What a consolation that I know that just as sure as Jesus had to be born in little Bethlehem, so will the little flock be the one that the Father will give the kingdom to. I want you to notice something now, how that God does things. Why little Bethlehem? Folks, Bethlehem of Judea is not called little Bethlehem. It's never been called little Bethlehem in the sense as to its title. It is called Bethlehem of Judea. But we're talking about little Bethlehem. He uses the terms again, little Bethlehem. Who is it talking? Said it shall not be you, but the Spirit that was going to build little Bethlehem. So then why build little Bethlehem? What else can you do? Why does it have the little place up here, the panoramic view, the things I made mention of? Why was it that Jesus, when he came, said, it was the prophets that spoke of this. So he says, had to be born in little Bethlehem. I know that just as sure as Jesus had to be born in little Bethlehem, so will the little flock be the one that the Father will give the kingdom to, because it is written. And all scripture is given by inspiration. And the scriptures cannot be broken. They must be fulfilled. So it gives us that hope to know that it'll be a little flock that will receive the kingdom. A little faithful flock of believers. I'm trusting to be one of those flocks, or in that little flock, I should say. And then we know the story. Most all of us are acquainted with the story of how Israel came into Palestine by promise of God. And we know that the great Joshua was the one who divided each tribe their portion. I didn't choose to read that. I didn't know what I was going to read. I just opened the book, and this is what I read, just like I do in the Bible. I want you to stand with me. Let's sing a little chorus together, can we? You know, you look, and you say, Lord, give me such and such. You say, what do you really want? Well, I want the fullness of God in my life. I want to please Jesus. But like I told Brother Branham one time when we was talking, as to what do you want? I said, Brother Branham, I'd love to have a double portion of what you've got. So we think of those things as to having the fullness of God. And then the thought is, if you see me when I go, if you see me when I go, whether it's at Christmas time or whether it's in a certain year or whatever, if you can know, you see me when I go, then your request can be granted. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh sweet spirit, sweep over my soul. Sing with me now. For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it again with me? For we've anchored our souls in God's haven of rest, and we'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Don't you love Jesus? If you love Jesus, I want you to lift your hands and let's sing that one more time together. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest may sweep over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. It was grace that taught my heart to fear. It was grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear.
Thee I first believe. Praise God, 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 praise God. And when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. We're gonna wear a crown. And when this battle is over, we're gonna wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we're going to wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Can you sing one more time then? Wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. One more time. We'll wear that crown. We'll wear that crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Just one more time. Can you sing it? We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear the bright and shiny crown. Oh, when that battle is over, we will wear a crown in the new Jerusalem. Did you notice when I stopped? You know, people have to have a leader, isn't that right? So, well, I don't believe that. Well, why did everybody stop when I stopped? And he started back when I started back. Somebody said, well, it was because you was leading us. That's what I said. Let's sing it again. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear a crown. We'll wear that bright and shiny crown. For when the battle is over, we shall wear a crown in that new Jerusalem. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Praise God. I believe you have got a crown. I really believe you have. Let me say this. We're going to bow our heads and be dismissed. The Lord wants to use you. You might not see where you're at, but He sees you. And you're of great importance. Though you may not feel it. You may not understand it. You may not see it. I'm sure Sarah didn't. When Abraham went down to get her for wife, she probably never dreamed. Probably never entered into her mind that she was going to be the all-time great woman, the woman in the earth, that her life represented the great New Jerusalem. Nor did Mary ever conceive the idea until it came to pass that she was to be the mother of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Not Mary, the mother of God. For God is a spirit. Jesus said, you see me, I have flesh and bones. Not the mother of God. God has no mother.
but the mother of our Lord, even the tabernacle that the Heavenly Father tabernacled in. This is my tabernacle that I'm pleased to dwell in. So are you his tabernacle? John said, behold, the tabernacle of God is in the earth. Are you his tabernacle? It's for sure that you're somebody's tabernacle. Don't let it be for the wrong one. Satan sitteth in the temple of God, even the tabernacle, to some people, showing himself that he is God, that he's the one that owns the world. He's the one that does everything. I can tell you whether it's going to rain, or I can tell you whether it's going to be sunshiny. Let me look at the computer. But folks, there's another power. There's a high power somewhere. The bright light that will destroy the other with the brightness of his coming. And even the mountains flee away. And even the ocean flees away. And even everybody flees away. And the kings and the rulers flee away. There's found no place for them. Why, little Bethlehem? We have to have a leader. And who is our leader? Jesus. He's never stopped leading. He's never stopped leading. Like the song said, he's still leading, even where the battle is great. So then, in that he didn't stop, then let us not stop. Let's bow our heads together. I'm going to ask Brother Lord, if he don't mind, if he'll come up here to dismiss you while you've got your heads bowed. Brother Lord brought us a message a while back, and it was so beautiful, the things he said, with so much wisdom in them, and they were so precisely said, that they fitted together so lovely, and they made sense. And yet it was a good, common way of expression as to really being worthwhile to those that are needy. While he's praying, remember service tonight. Come back. Bring somebody. Tell somebody. Let's get our offices out of the wilderness. Let's do something for Jesus.